Hey, good morning and welcome again to the very first week in our series called Money Talks. It's a two-week series that's all about, you guys are going to be so excited about this, it's all about money, okay? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Everybody glad about that? Maybe you're thinking, actually, I'm thinking about leaving right now. I'm sorry to tell you, we've already locked the doors behind you so that nobody's, no, I'm just kidding. We didn't lock the doors. We're not locking anybody in. But we do get it, okay? We do get that people get a little bit uncomfortable. Everyone gets a little bit nervous when churches start talking about money. The truth is, money is one of the things that makes a lot of people skeptical, uneasy about church today. I'm not naive to that. In fact, I've heard from many people just in the 2 years that we've started Midcurrent. I hear that all the time. People will tell me that they've struggled to connect in churches in the past, or they've had some questions about churches in the past because the church that they attended only cared about people's money. Okay, I hear that all the time. Now, if I can be honest, I think that usually means one of two things. Number one, it means some sweet, well-intentioned, Bible-believing church passed around a silver plate with red velvet in the bottom and some stingy person got offended. Ah, what's happening here? Or some church, and I get that this happens, and it's a bummer to me that we're kind of in the same camp, right? Or what happens is some church or some churches did really put an inappropriate emphasis on collecting money and on, you know, they preached messages about money and about wealth and possessions that really just was not true when it came to God's heart for the money that we have. Either way, we completely understand that church and money put together, it's a volatile combination. And so we just want to acknowledge that. I want to acknowledge that as we start here. We're not going to avoid the subject altogether for a few reasons that I'm going to mention in a moment, right? But we are going to be as wise as we can to talk about this, all while making sure that you understand from the get-go. We want to make sure that you understand that we are in no way out to get your money. In fact, that's why we don't talk about money a lot around here. In the 2 years that we've, you know, been kind of up and running, this is really the first time when we've just said, hey, we're going to talk about this for a little bit. It's one of the small reasons why we don't pass around those silver plates with the red velvet in the bottom, right, like you might be used to. There's some good reasons to do that. There's some other reasons not to do that. We just decided that based on the environment that we're trying to create and based on the welcome that we want people to feel when they walk in here, we just decided, hey, we don't want anyone to be concerned or to be confused or to be asking questions about what it is that really matters to us the most. Because what matters to us the most is reaching more people for Jesus, right? What matters to us the most is creating a place where real people are connected to the heart of a real God. That's what matters most to us, okay? We're not after your money. But here's where things get a little difficult, right? Here's where the things start getting confusing for us. Here's where we need to be able to think just a little more critically than just yes or no, A or B, you know, this or that, right or wrong. The Bible, right, and for so many of us, the Bible is just kind of our playbook in life. The Bible actually has a lot to say about money. There's over 2,000 verses that actually talk about money and talk about wealth and talk about possessions. Jesus talked a lot about money. In fact, he talked more about money, get this, he talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Right? Almost one-third of his parables that are included in the New Testament are about money. 15% of his teaching in general is about money, other than Jesus teaching about this thing called the kingdom of God that he wanted to bring, you know, down to earth. Other than that, there is nothing that he talked about more than money. I heard one Bible scholar say that to talk about money is to talk about God. And so if there is any part of that that's true, right? And if it really is true, which it is, that Jesus talked that much about money, I said, you know what? I think it's only right that we create some time and some space to talk about it. And here's what I know is true, actually, that many of you are asking questions about it, right? Because you ask them to me, right? I so often in my role as a pastor, both here and elsewhere, so often I get questions like these. Like, am I supposed to give to the church? Right? People ask me, how much? They want to know, how much am I really supposed to give? And Christians who are familiar with the Bible's concept of what we call a tithe, it's a percentage, right? People who are familiar with that, I get this question all the time. They ask questions like this. Is it pre-tax or post-tax? Right? People want to know, if I buy something that the church needs, or if I donate something that I don't want anymore, but the church can use, does that count as my tithe? Right? Or people say, man, is it supposed to all be to the church, this percentage that I'm supposed to give? Is it all the church, or can I kind of spread it out to the church and other nonprofit organizations that I really like? I get these questions all the time. And they're legitimate questions, right? If you've asked them, or if someone's asked them to you, there's no need to be embarrassed. I promise you. These are very common, very legitimate questions. And this morning, I want to try to answer them for you, right? A little FAQ on you know, giving and money in church, right? I want to try to answer those questions for you. Before I do, let me first say this. That if you're here today and you're new to church, or if you're maybe not yet a follower of Jesus, I've got some great news for you. You get to take a pass on everything that we're about to talk about here. You just get to sit back and watch the rest of us kind of like stiffen up in our seats, right? You're welcome to give this stuff a try. I actually think it's a really worthwhile way to live life. But the good news for you, if you're just kind of checking church out, checking faith out, checking Jesus out, the good news for you is you get to choose whether or not this is something that you want to do or not. I just know that there are some people here who are they're very, you know, committed about following Jesus right now, and they have some real questions when it comes to God and money. And so I want to see if I can take some time to answer those questions. But rather than answering each of those questions specifically, how much pre-tax, post-tax, all that, rather than answering all of those questions specifically, I want to try to boil it down to, I think, the one big question that so many of us in church are asking. And that question is one form or another of this question right here. How much does God want from us? Right? At the end of the day, isn't that what that we want to know? If we're kind of in this game and we're asking these questions, isn't that what we want to know? How much does God want from us? Right? What am I supposed to give? What's the real amount? What's the real percentage that God is expecting that I give back to him? What's the real amount? What's the real percentage that God is going to approve of? Okay? The most common place that Christians refer to on this matter is to refer to the Old Testament book of Malachi, okay? In the timing of the book of Malachi, God's people have just returned to Jerusalem after a long period of exile, meaning they were kicked out of their country and under kind of foreign rule, okay? And so now 100 years later, they're back, and they have high hopes for a bright future. Man, the past is behind us. Our ancestors screwed this all up, right? It's only going to get better from here. And then what happens is eventually that they find themselves in just as much corruption, just as much trouble as in the time of their ancestors that led to them in being in exile anyway. And so they're right back in the very same mess. And so Malachi is addressing that mess. And part of the problem, part of the mess that they're in, small part of it, or I don't know, big, small, but a part of it, what was their neglect for the temple. And so what we're going to read here in just a second is the details of a dispute between God and God's people. Malachi is kind of articulating this dispute between God and his people. And so we're going to listen in on it. God is speaking here. And he says, ever since the day of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you ask, how can we return to you when we've never gone away? Verse 8, God says, should people cheat God? And yet you've cheated me. But you ask again, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And God says, you've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. And so here's how God says people can return to him. And here's where our understanding of a tithe comes from. Right? God says, this is how you can return to me and prove your faithfulness to me. Verse 10, bring all of the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't even have enough room to take it in. Try it, he says. Put me to the test. Okay, there it is. That's the tithe. And a tithe is simply a term that means 1/10, 10%. Okay, and that's the message to God's people at this time. Demonstrate your return to God by making sure that you give back 10% of everything that you take in. God even says, test me, try me. Right? Give 10% back of what you have and see if I don't pour out my blessing on you. Okay? That's where the Christians for centuries have turned to understand this concept of the tithe. And ever since that moment, the tithe has been generally understood to be the standard for God's people. And for many Christians, my wife and I included, 10% is the baseline for how and what we give back to God. In our 11 years of marriage, we've never given less than 10%, no matter the circumstances. New house, new car, new tires. We're never given less than 10% of what we have back to God. That's just what we were taught growing up as kids in church, and we wanted to be honoring to God, and so that's what we did. So you can imagine my surprise then. As a seminary student, that's where pastors go to learn and train. You can imagine my surprise as a seminary student when I'm reading a scholarly book about the book of Malachi, when the author, right, the scholar himself said that the tithe, or that 10%, is not required for Christians any longer. It's not the standard anymore. I'm going, what do you mean 10% isn't the standard anymore? What do you mean Christians aren't supposed to give 10% anymore? The Bible says it's 10%. That's what it's always been. That's what I've always learned in church, and I grew up in church. What do you mean 10% is not required anymore? And so I emailed my Old Testament professor to say, hey, this book you got us, it's full of some stuff. Like the author, the scholar, the dude's like a quack, right? He says that Christians don't have to give 10% anymore. I'm thinking, like, what kind of nonsense is he making us read? How does this guy even have a job here when he's making us read these kind of books? And so he messaged me back and he said, yeah, the author's right. To which I immediately started responding, thank you. I knew I was right. But what? He's right? He's right about this? That's not the standard anymore? That's not what is required anymore? And so my professor went on to explain to me, and this is where, you got to stick with me here, because I'm going to kind of go wide and then bring us back in. My professor went on to explain to me that as a result of what Jesus did for us on the cross, so many of the Old Testament laws didn't really carry the same weight anymore, okay? At the time, those laws were designed to keep God's people in line with God, keep people in good standing with God. But at a certain point, and because of what Jesus did for us, the law had no power any longer, okay? It's not that the law didn't, provide some good guidelines. It just didn't have the power to save us from the penalty of sin that we deserve. Only Jesus had the power to save, and he did. And everything changed. Okay? And so now, across the board, what was pleasing to God was not the content of our spiritual resume. What was pleasing to God was not the content of our spiritual resume that said, yep, I checked this box, and I checked that box, and I did this right, and I did that right, and I never did this. It was not about the content of our spiritual resume anymore, but it was about the condition of our heart and our response to what God did for us, to what Jesus did for us, okay? And that's a little more gray, how we respond to what was first done for us. That's a little more gray than it is just black and white. And the challenging thing with all of this stuff is that we like when things are just black and white, right? We prefer to have someone else just tell us. You just tell me what's okay and what's not okay. We like simplistic thinking so that our brains and our hearts don't have to work very hard. It's easier if we just know, can I watch this movie or can I not? Right? Can I listen to that type of music or can I not? Can I say those words or can I not? Right? Dating Christians want to know, right? Can we go this far or not? Right? How far is too far? Because you better believe they're going to go as far as they think is still acceptable. Check the box. Right? These are the questions that we ask. We want to know, yes or no? Inbounds or out of bounds? Fair or foul? Can I or can't I? You just tell me. And I might have some suggestions. If you're asking me, I might have some suggestions for these kind of questions. But the truth is, across the board, this isn't really how things work any longer. It's not about checking boxes, right? It's not about A or B. It's not about can I or can't I. It's not about, you know, this or that. It's not about yes or no, right or wrong, right? It's a little more complex than that. It requires a little more critical thinking, and it requires a little more, honest and mature reflection in our hearts about how we respond to God. And the same is true when it comes to money, okay? We just want to know, right? Whether it's because we honestly want to know or because we want to, be upset about it, right? We just want to know, how much does God want? What does the church really expect from me? Which is usually code for, like, what's the smallest check I can write and still be good with God? Because I want to be good with God, but I don't really want to give any more than I have to, right? And so what I want to say today is that I actually don't have an answer for you to the question of how much does God want. If you take the New Testament, which is the period of time after Jesus came and lived and died, right? The New Testament doesn't answer that question. So I actually don't have an answer to the question for you of how much does God want, because it's the wrong question to be asking from the start. The question that I think my professor would say we should be asking, the question that I think he was trying to get me to think about, it's not how much, what am I supposed to? The question really is, what is it that really is pleasing to God when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our giving back to him? Not how much, not what's the amount, but what is it that is really actually pleasing to God? And that's the question that I want to answer for us this morning. It's not an amount, it's not a number, it's not a percentage, but it's something entirely different. And I want to try to help us discover what it is, right? And so I think we find the answer to that question in a beautiful little story that Mark records in Mark chapter 12. It's a story about a widow who brings her offering to the temple. And as we read this little thing, read this little scene, I think we're going to see that what God desires for us, it actually has very little to do with this right here. As we read this story, I think we're going to see that what God desires of us has very little to do with this right here, but it has everything to do with this right here, our hearts. Okay? So we're going to drop in on this beautiful little scene. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Aren't you glad that I don't do that here? Okay? This is the one place that you should be glad that your pastor is not like Jesus, okay? He's sitting there watching people drop their money in the box, okay? It goes on. Many rich people, they put in large amounts of money. Boop, bing, cha-ching, right? They dropped in huge amounts of money. Then, verse 42, a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Okay. This was nothing. This wouldn't catch many people's attention. But it caught Jesus' attention. Okay? And it provided him a little moment, a little window to teach his disciples and to teach you and me a very important lesson. Here's verse 43. Jesus called his disciples to him. He said, hey, fellas, gather around. Come here. Come in close. He says, look, I got to tell you guys the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. I got to think that the disciples are asking themselves, like, how is this possible? She gave more? How does the Son of God not know some simple math here, right? He's out there performing miracles, and yet nobody, you know, taught him, like, the greater than, less than symbols, right? How is it that she gave more? It doesn't make any sense, and really it doesn't make any sense unless we know how it is that Jesus was evaluating the gifts of these people. Here's verse 44. Jesus is continuing to speak to his disciples, and he says, for they gave a tiny part, right? The rich people who put in large amounts of money, he says, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, this widow, as poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. And so all of a sudden we start to see that the contrast that Jesus is drawing here. Do you see the contrast? It's a contrast between surplus and sacrifice. The large amounts of money were given out of surplus. Ah, yeah, here, take that. I don't really need that anyway. And Jesus isn't very impressed. But the poor widow, she gave the smallest amount, two measly, tiny little copper coins. She gave out of sacrifice. And Jesus says, it's her gift, the puny gift, the tiny little gift. It's her gift that was the greatest. It was her gift that was greater than all of the other ones combined. It was her gift that God was most pleased with. And as a result, here's what I think we learn, and here's what I want you to know this morning, that God isn't interested in a percentage of your income, but he is interested in the posture of your heart. Right? God is not after your money. God is after your heart. But the truth is, how we handle our money is often an indication of how much God has our heart. And if that's the case then, right, that God really isn't interested in a percentage of our income, but he's interested in the posture of our heart. If that really is the case, then the goal for anyone who wants to be honoring to God with their money, the goal is not a tithe. The goal is not an amount. The goal is not a percentage. It's a sacrifice. Right? God is honored by our giving that is sacrificial. Not giving out of surplus, but giving out of real sacrifice. And so what does that mean then for you and me? Although it might be, a helpful question to start with, I get that. Might be a helpful question to start with, but the question is not what percentage should I give? What amount am I expected to give? That's the wrong question. Pre-tax, wrong question. Can I give some to Hitzer? Wrong question. The question is not what percentage should I give. The question is what sacrifice could I make for God? The question is, how could I splurge on God? See, when Erica and I, when we splurge on something in life, when we really go for it, we do so knowing that saying yes at this one instance is going to mean that we're going to say no to something else. We get that. What if we took that attitude and found ways to splurge on God in the things that he is doing around us? For some of you, and here's where, you know, here's where I'm saying, man, we need to be able to think critically more than just right or wrong, yes or no, this or that, okay? For some of you, giving back 10% of what God has given to you, that would really be a sacrifice. That would, in your life right now, that would be splurging on God. And if that's the case, I'd say go for it. Give it a try. Give it a shot. God says, test me. Try me, he says. Take a chance and see if God doesn't bless the faith that you put in him. For others of you, 10% of what you have or what you make, it isn't even close to being a sacrifice. And that's not something that you need to apologize for. Hear me clearly. That's not something that you need to apologize for. There is not a financial category of earners that God is inherently less pleased with. Not true. It's not a good thing or bad thing. It's just a thing. It just means that you wouldn't notice 10%, you know, missing from your bank account if somebody withdrew it right before your very eyes. Again, that there's nothing inherently bad about that. It's not a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's just a thing, right? 10% wouldn't be a sacrifice for you. It might be a large sum of money. It might be a huge sum of money. It might be way bigger than everybody else, you know. But it might not be complete evidence that God has your heart. And that, and only that, is exactly what he is after. Still, for others of you, 10% wouldn't be a sacrifice either. It would actually be like suicide, right? For a variety of reasons, maybe some, you know, circumstances that you've created for yourself, or maybe some circumstances that have, you know, just kind of happened to you. For some of you, giving 10%, it just is not possible. It is not responsible for you right now. So what I'd say is don't just check out completely. Start somewhere. Try. It's not about a percentage, but pick a percentage. Start with 2 and work your way towards 3 or 4 or 5, or start with 5 and work towards 6 or 7, and you can do so confidently. You can do so without apology, without being embarrassed, knowing that God is not concerned with a percentage of your income, but he is very concerned and he is very interested in the posture of your heart and its openness to him. I really, really, really want us to be, I want Mid-Current to be people whose hearts are open and who are devoted to God. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for us. And so here's what I'm very humbly going to ask you to do this week. Take some time on your own. Or take some time with your spouse. Or take some time with your family and ask, what would it look like for me? What would it look like for us to sacrifice for God? What would it look like for me? What would it look like for us to splurge on God with what we have in a way that would truly be honoring to him? Okay? And if you're ready to take a step like that today, or in the days to come, or in the weeks to come, we've tried to make it easy for you to express that kind of devotion to God here, right? We may not talk about money a whole lot, but we have created 3 ways to give you a chance to give back to God in sacrificial ways. We tried to provide an opportunity for you to do that here. The first way is the collection box here on Sunday morning. It's just behind the welcome desk. And I promise you one thing, I will not stand out next to it when the service is over. There's some envelopes there so you know you can give safely and that we can track and record it properly for you. You can even give like one time, or you can give automated gifts. by visiting our website. We currently have 24 families or individuals who have made it a priority, an act of their worship, an act of their devotion to God, to set up automated giving online. And still many others give regularly, but they just do it manually on their own time. We're so grateful for their partnership with us that has allowed us to create space and to create opportunities here week in and week out to reach more people for Jesus. Right? You can even, you know, if you like, you know, quicker, faster, easier than that, we can even set it up from a smartphone. You can text any dollar amount to 84321 as a way to express your generosity to God. I know I've said this before, but I think it's worth saying again and again and again. Your giving, your sacrifice, your generosity, it does not go into my new car fund, right? The more generous that you are to an incredibly generous God, it does not mean that I start driving a nicer car. I promise you. But your giving and your generosity to a God who is first so generous to us, it does help us to create more space. It does help us to create more opportunities throughout the week for real people, just like you and just like me, to meet a real God who loves and cares for this world so much that he first gave his only son to pay the penalty that we deserved. Imagine a world. Imagine a community, a small group, a family, a church whose hearts are fully and totally and sacrificially devoted to God in everything. Sacrificially devoted to God's purposes, to God's priorities, to God's people. Right? Those are the communities and small groups and the churches that I want to be a part of. And I cannot wait to think, right? I cannot wait to watch how God might bless us and how God might bless others around us through us. And that's going to happen. I think we become those kind of people. I think we become that kind of community when we truly understand something, right? We truly understand what it is that God is asking of us. He is not asking for a percentage of our income. But he is asking for the posture of our hearts to be opened to him. He is asking that we would be people who live sacrificially for him and generously for him in everything that we do. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this morning, for a chance to just call a time out and to set this time aside to put our attention in one direction. God, I know that in a given week, it can feel like our attention is going in about 8 zillion different directions. And so I'm grateful for the rhythm that we find in life to come here on a Sunday morning and to make sure that our attention is focused in the one place that so many of us want it to be. And so, God, as we, you know, talk about money, I know this is hard for some of us to, you know, talking about money is hard in general, and then you talk about money and church and God, it becomes even harder. God, I just pray that you would help each and every person here to know that you're not after anyone's money. God, I hope that you would help us to understand that you are desperately after our hearts. God, that you are desperately, you know, working to connect with us and to connect with our hearts in very real ways. And God, and for some of us, not everybody, but God, for some of us, our wallets and our accounts, and that they just kind of get in the way of you getting access to our hearts. And so I'm just praying that maybe more of us, God, would find ways to give you more access to our hearts. God, and if expressing generosity back to you is one of those ways, I pray that you would bless those steps that we take. Bless the gifts that we bring back to you, God, that your people might be blessed, that the world around us might be blessed. God, you even say it, that there might be a blessing for us because of the faith that we put in you. God, would you give us a confidence and a trust that you see us, you see our needs, and that you're going to provide for our needs each and every day. We give you thanks for that. And we also give you thanks for your son, Jesus, who you so generously gave for us. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.